I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will open to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Hebrews, chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1 of Hebrews 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You so much for being our Lord and our Savior. We thank You so much that You willingly came and gave Your life on the cross of Calvary in our stead. Lord, I pray as Your Spirit moves mightily among us this morning, for one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. I pray that You'll lead and guide my words. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, man has always felt an inner drive to live forever in a perfect world, and he has sensed an inner need to search and find out if there truly is a God. And if there is, to please Him and to gain His approval and His acceptance. And that's why there's so much religion that we see amongst us today, and especially, and it comes from that inner struggle of men to find God. That's the driving force. The great tragedy, though, is this. Men have groped, they've grasped after God, and as though they were in a dark room, a dark world, that gave no evidence of God. But you know, that's not how it should be, and it's not so. There is no need for man to be in the dark about God. You ask why? Because God has revealed Himself. He's revealed Himself in many different ways, manners, and forms. Think about nature. How that God has revealed Himself. And it revealed His supreme deity, revealed His supreme power. A person can look at nature and clearly see there is a higher being. There is a creator. Through conscience, or what we might call the inner witness or sense of our duty to God. You know, the Lord has given us His moral laws, and He teaches us, and we've been taught about what it means to do things right, what it means to do wrong. Through law, or what we might call the revelation of supreme justice. It comes in that idea of right and wrong. And where does the right and wrong come from? Well, it comes from God. If we look at even in religion or what might be called a revelation of how to worship God, is that you're taught in church, and I really don't know, differentiate when we look at the term church, I'll call it whether it be a synagogue, whether it be a temple, whether it be whatever, is that one of the main things that's really spoken about is worshiping God. That is one thing that's been taught throughout our land. I don't care what it is or where you're going. Now, they may not serve the same God as we do, but they're taught about worshiping God. So, God needs to be worshiped. And then we look in the Old Testament as an example. Prophets, priests, the revelation of God to the human spokesman and human mediators. And the list can go on, but the point is that God has revealed Himself to man, and each revelation has been very important for man's understanding of God and who He truly is. But unfortunately, despite all these revelations that God has given us, there's still some vital things that are missing. If man is ever to know God, there's only one way that he can truly know God, and that comes through a personal relationship with Him. Man can know about a person, know all the facts about a person's life, but until he personally meets the person and associates and fellowships with him, he does not personally know him. I was reading a survey that was taken not too long ago, and was talking about how that new people are brought into churches. And statistically, they said that new people are brought in. They gave statistics. Postcards outreach was down around 2% of how people were brought in. Newsletters and newspapers was another percent, 10%. The biggest majority of people that were brought in to churches that were new, word of mouth. Personal invitations. And it was on the order of about somewhere upwards to 70 to 80% told by people that had a relationship with the Lord, told about the Lord. My point is this, if you are going to learn about someone, really get to know them, you have to be around them. If you're going to get to know about the Lord, you've got to be around the Lord. You've got to want to know about who He truly is. So if we're ever going to know about God, and God has revealed Himself through all these things I just mentioned about, we have to get to His Word. We have to get to in a relationship so that we can know more about Him. And this is really the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a very supreme revelation of Jesus Christ as God the Son. God's very own Son. And God has revealed Himself in a very glorious way through the writing of Hebrews. Now one of the things that we find about Hebrews, when we opened our text here in the first three verses, as was the custom of the Hebrew writing, they would often give a summary of what they're going to talk about. In fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 1 is a summary of what God did in the creation of the earth and the universe. There's a summary. And then He gets into detail. Well, when we look here, we have a summary of whom Jesus is, that He is the Son of God. And when you read the rest of the book of Hebrews, it really then starts to detail who Jesus is and why Jesus is so important that we study about, that He alone is our Lord. He is to be our Savior. And we need to know more about Him. One of the things also you'll find, as we're going to see throughout our text this morning and to discuss, is that we need to come to an understanding that though the prophets of the Old Testament were great, Jesus is greater than the Old Testament prophets. And that's one of the things that you remember when Jesus came on the scene, is that there were other, that Jesus asked His disciples, as He was teaching His disciples, He asked them, He said this, He says, "Who do they say that I am?" Well, some say that you're Elias or Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're another prophet. But then He came down and said, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Peter spoke up and says, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." Well, you see, Peter had really learned that. Now, I know that Jesus told him, He says, "Man did not reveal that to you. My Father revealed it to you." But the point was, is that he had started to draw some conclusions because he was there walking with Jesus during his ministry. He started to understand and started to see. He didn't understand everything about Jesus, but he started to see that this is God's anointed, that He is the Christ. In the writer of Hebrews, and in for all intents and purposes, I believe it was the Apostle Paul. You can disagree with that, it's fine, but just bear with me, I'm going to say Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And as we read this, and Paul is writing to Hebrews, and they are having some conflicts in their own mind of transformation between the Old Testament. Remember the Hebrews, they were ardent Jews. They knew the feast. They knew everything about it. They knew about the prophets. They knew about the prophecies of the Old Testament. They knew about all this. And so when you read and you study the book of Hebrews, you will find that Jesus is, or the writer is speaking about, from this perspective, Jesus is much better than the prophets. Jesus is much better than the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus is much better. He is the one that we can go to in our, especially in our hour of need. And here in the first three verses is that we are going to look at some of the things that the writer of Hebrews says that shows us that Jesus is far superior to the prophets of old. So this morning we're going to talk about who Jesus Christ truly is. Well, as we saw in verse 1, it says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So Jesus Christ is the supreme spokesman of God. That's the first thing I want to mention. And the first reason why he's superior. Now this truth that we have here in this first verse, that God has spoken to man. He has spoken to him and the thing is that a lot of times people have drawn this conclusion is that God that we serve, God that we worship, he is out in some distant place. He has no real direction or a relation to man. He's just out there. Well, I will tell you that is patently wrong. God is very concerned. God is very close. God is here with us. He is in our presence. And one of the things that we find is that he has spoken. He spoke in sundry times. And that word sundry times, it means that in many different parts, in many different ways, he spoke and gave revelations about him. You know, one of the things is that why do we have in the Old Testament, why do we have some, 30-something books, okay? I'll just leave it at that number. 30-something books. Why do we have 30-something? To really talk about the Lord. Why do we have that number? It's 39 to be exact, of course, but why do we have it? It is because God could not reveal himself to one man, because one man could not understand everything about God. You hear what I just said? God used many different men to reveal himself. Even Moses did not have every understanding about God. Elijah did not have every understanding about God. Isaiah did not. Micah, Amos, Joel, Nahum, they did not each in of themselves possess the capability to understand everything about God. Only Jesus can understand everything about God because he's God. But these prophets, as they spoke, as God spoke to them, because it says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners. So in sundry times, at different times, and in many different ways. Sometimes Jesus spoke directly to an individual. Sometimes he gave, in fact, if you look at, going back all the way to in the beginning with Adam and Eve, he told them about the Savior would come from the seed of the woman. It's found in Genesis 3. Then God later spoke to Abraham and told him the Savior would come from his seed. That's found in Genesis 12. Then you find that God spoke to Jacob and told him the Savior would come through the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49. God then spoke to David and told him that the Savior would be born of his house in 2 Samuel 7. Then God spoke to Micah and told him that the Savior would be born at Bethlehem. That's in Micah 5 and 2. And then God spoke to Isaiah and told him the Savior would be born of a virgin in Isaiah 7 and 14. So the revelation of God to man was given at sundry times, different time periods, and in different manners. Sometimes is that Moses was spoken to by a thundering voice in the midst of a storm there on Mount Sinai. He spoke to Elijah by a still small voice. He spoke to Isaiah in a vision, and he spoke to Samuel in a dream. God has revealed himself and his purpose and his direction and his plan in sundry times and in divers manners, or in different ways that he's revealed himself. Again, his timetable was given. It was not given all to one man, and it was also the revelation about who he is was not given to one man either, because again, man could not fully comprehend and understand everything about God. That's why we have the collection of the books in the Old Testament to point us to Jesus, to point us to his coming, to point us to the things that were going to happen. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. When you read in Isaiah 53, it tells us about the stripes that Jesus was going to have, that he was going to be beaten, he was going to be taken for our transgressions. When you study that and you start to look upon that, you find is that when Jesus comes to fulfill, and then he stands up and he makes this statement. He says, as an example, when he read there in the temple, he read from the book of Isaiah. He said, this day has this particular scripture been fulfilled. Well, what did they want to do with him right away? Take him out and get rid of him. Throw him over a cliff. You see, is that God has revealed himself to us in small manners. I will tell you though, praise God, we are at a point now in our lives where we have the completed Word of God. But I will tell you, you and I still do not have, we do not have the capability to understand all there is about God, even today, even though we have the completed Bible. We don't understand everything about God. We learn, in fact, how many times have you read the same passage on different occasions, and every time you learn something new? A word caught your understanding while you were reading it in that verse. Maybe you've read over it, you glanced over it, it didn't halt your attention, it didn't draw your attention, but then later on when you read it, that particular word revealed something to you about God. That's how God's Word works. So God, or Jesus, if you will, is much greater than the prophets, because when He came on the scene, He told us many things that only He Himself understood. It is He Himself who is the revelation of God. He embodies the Word of God. In fact, He is the Word of God. Everything that God ever wanted to say to man is said in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the perfect expression of God's mind. Everything that man needs to know about God and the conquest of life is found through the trials, the corruption, and the death as it is seen in Jesus. Not that Jesus was corrupt, but the fact is that everything that was corrupt about the fact is that He was put on the cross of Calvary, everything that was corrupt with regards to the trials that were taking place, everything that was corrupt with regards to what was going on at that time period that brought Jesus to the cross of Calvary, is that we find that His life shows and reveals us God's great love for humanity. You see, oftentimes we don't look at Jesus going to the cross of Calvary as being a great object lesson of love, the sacrifice that it took, but it reveals it. You see, the prophets could write about what's going to happen. Isaiah wrote, again, as I said there in chapter 53 of Isaiah, he wrote about what was going to happen to Jesus. But I'll tell you, until you see Jesus, until you see His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, until you see that He is there because of your sin, because of my sin, because of the world's sin, until you see Him. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about this morning is that as Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, oftentimes we see the picture of the scarlet robe that's laid upon the cross of Calvary. Oftentimes you see a halo that's around the cross of Calvary. But have you ever looked at the cross of Calvary and seen the darkness that was on the cross of Calvary? And what I mean by that is that when He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When we look and we see the darkness that was overshadowed because God Himself, the Father, could not look on the Son because He had taken our sins and nailed them to His cross. And He had the blight of all of our sin, all of our transgressions, all of our iniquity was laid bare on Him. Is that all you see is darkness? How many times have we thought about the darkness where that God, the Father, could not even look upon His Son? You see, what makes Jesus so much better? Who is this Jesus? He is a greater supreme spokesman of God than the prophets who were given in different manners, in different ways, were given snippets, if you will, about who this Jesus truly would be. The second thing I want us to look at here in verse 2 of our text, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So the second reason why He is superior to the prophets is He is an heir. So what's an heir? An heir is the lawful owner of things. The lawful owner of things. So Jesus Christ alone has inherited all that God is and all that God has. No man is great enough or worthy enough to be the heir of God. Now I know that it does say there in Romans chapter 7, or chapter 8, had to get my chapters right. Romans chapter 8, it does talk about us being heirs of God. But we don't possess everything that God possesses, that Jesus possesses. We don't understand the intellect. We don't understand the righteousness. Even though His righteousness has been imparted to us, we are recipients of that, but you see, we don't hold the righteousness. It's His. He is full righteous. He is full purity. He is sinless. Now I realize that we have been washed don't get me wrong, that we've been washed, His righteousness has been imputed to us. We are heirs because of the fact we're children of God. But I will tell you, there is not an exaltation that will ever be given to man that was given unto Jesus the Son. There is an exaltation. We, even though that we may be able to judge with the Lord, we are not the great judge. Even though that we may be able to, again, be lifted up, we are not lifted up as Jesus was. Even though that we are children of God, we are not the only begotten of God. We, though may be able to do things under the confines and constraints that the Lord gives us, Jesus has full authority to do everything. You and I may have power from God, but Jesus is the instrument of God, the power of God. You see, when we look at how great He is and this heir that comes from God, Jesus always existed. You and I had a starting point. We don't have an ending point, but we had a starting point. Jesus has always existed. He will always exist. So no man is ever able to, and no man has ever been able to 100% without any delineation of wrongdoing be able to obey God the Father as Jesus the Son did. No man has ever been able to or ever will be able to be that obedient as Jesus was. So when we think about this inheritance of that Jesus has and the fact that He is the heir of God, His power in heaven and earth, His authority to execute all judgment, you and I will come before the judgment seat of Christ as a child of God. If you're not a child of God and you die in your unbelief, you will come before the Lord in the great white throne judgment. Jesus alone has the authority to judge each and every one of us by what we've done here on this earth. We also find Jesus has inherited the lordship over both the dead and the living. He is over all of the universe. He will be over the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus inherited all government. And He has, especially as Isaiah said there in Isaiah 9, this is spoken of about Jesus. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. He's also inherited all power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and blessings. In fact, if you read in the book of Revelation, one of the things that you'll find in Revelation is that all the 24 elders and all of the hosts that were around the throne, what did they do? They fell down at His feet, the Lamb of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Thou alone is worthy to be praised. Thou alone." So what you find is that all power, riches, honor, and glory comes as His being, the heir of God. And also we find that all the angels, all the other spiritual authorities, is all under His purview and under His authority, if you will. And the Scripture says also, because He has been exalted by His Father, the Scripture says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And by the way, I truly believe that it doesn't matter whether or not you're saved or not, you're going to confess that, you're going to kneel, and you're going to say that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus came to be the Savior. So when we look at Him, we look at Jesus, the heir, the one that God hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. I will tell you, there's not anything the Scripture that has been created that Jesus was not involved in the creation. In fact, that's one of the third reason that why Jesus is superior. Prophets can only write about what had happened. Moses can only write about the Genesis account of creation. If you look at the psalmist, they wrote about that all the worlds were framed and fashioned by the Word of God. All they could do is write about it. Jesus said, I was there. Jesus says, I was a part of creation. And the Scriptures teach that not anything was created without Jesus being there. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Colossians 1 and 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So the creation of Christ, it includes all the worlds. And I will tell you this. I know there's a lot of people that are out there trying to listen. In fact, I believe I read something earlier this week that somebody at some one of these hearing listening locations that have all these big satellites out here thought they heard something from outer space. I will tell you this. If there was anything out there, all right, is that if there truly is another life form out there, if there is anybody out there, God made them. Jesus was involved making them. If there's anybody out there, okay, whatever they are, if there's anything out there, and in fact, if you read about some of these new advancements in telemetry, especially with, you know, for years we had the big Hubble telescope that's been out there, and they've been able to see, because they put this thing up and it's beyond our atmosphere, beyond our the things that would block some of the light that would block them from seeing, but they're able to see into the vast worlds. And it's unfathomable. You and I can get our minds wrapped about how many different galaxies. With some of the telemetry that they have out, is that they see that there's other looks like suns or moons that are out around other planets that before they could never see them with what we had of prior. My point to all of this is this: whatever is out there, it did not come from some Big Bang theory. It did not come from some evolutionary tract. It came from God speaking the world into existence. It came from Jesus being there, a part of all of the creation. And that's what Paul said. For by Him were all things created. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Not only is He the heir of all things, but by Him, are also everything made that it's in this world. So the creation of Christ includes the worlds, the dimensions, the things that we have. Think about this. What in the world keeps our earth where it's at? Do you realize if the gravity was not where it's at, we would drift off. We'd drift out into space. Meaning our gravity, what holds us here on this earth, we would drift off. Think about the oxygen. The oxygen is at a height that, you know, exactly where it needs to be. Why is it that trees do not grow thousands of feet high? I'm talking about thousands upon thousands. Because why? We're down here. For the things that the trees do in helping with the production of oxygen, they're at our level so that God sustains us. So gravity. Think about our orbit of our earth. Do you realize if our earth got any, you know, out of orbit any further, or, you know, just out of orbit, just a few degrees, we would either freeze to death or burn up. Because we'd either be too far away from the sun or too close to it. If we got just moved in our orbit. And all the things that surround it, all the Milky Way and the galaxies, the stars, the moon, everything that's going on, if it was not placed in the specific place that God placed it, and Christ was there right along with God doing all of this, then I will tell you, you and I would not exist today. You and I would not exist. But we find that Jesus, He is the maker of the world, and this again is why, one of the reasons why He is so superior. Why do I keep bringing that point is so superior to the other prophets? Because you see, when Jesus came on the scene, what did they only look upon Him as? Just another man. What did they look upon Him as? Just another prophet. That's why they did not connect His deity to who He truly is. In verse 3 of our text, we find here is that Jesus is the very glory of God Himself, because it starts out, who being the brightness of His glory. The brightness. He has always existed in the glory of God. He is eternal. So what does this glory mean? What it means is that it's all the brightness of God. All the brilliance, all the radiance, the splendor, the light of God's being. Think about what scriptures tell us. When Jesus comes to set up His throne, you won't need a light. Because why? He is the light. When there's a new heaven, a new earth, is that there will be no night. There will be no darkness. Because why? His glory is going to shine forth. He is going to shine forth. Everything, all the light we ever need is going to come forth from Him. There will be no night. There will be no darkness in His presence. And He is the very manifestation. When John writes there John chapter 1, it says that Jesus came into the presence of man. And what was He? What was the reference? He is the light of the world. And the darkness was not able to do what? Comprehend Him or apprehend Him. Or, first of all, they didn't understand Him, one. But secondly, they were not able to put Him out because of the fact that His light overcomes all darkness. His light overcomes all darkness. And so what we find here is that this glory, this brilliance that is of God, when men look at Jesus, they see the glory of God in Him, the very light and very radiance of God's being. In fact, Paul writes in Colossians 2 and 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now think about what he said. In Him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead. You and I were made in His image. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a mind. We remain in His image. So we, by design, reflect Him. We reflect the Trinity. We reflect it from that perspective. But we find that Jesus represents it in its fullness. That's why John 1 and 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The fifth reason why Jesus is superior to the prophets, we find here again in verse 3. It says, He is the express image of His person. Now this word express means, it comes from the Greek word character, in which we get the word, the English word, character. It means the very stamp, mark, or the impression, the very reproduction of God. So Jesus Christ is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature. So in this express image, we find and we see the very character. That's why when Jesus said, remember His disciples, especially I think it was Philip or Thomas that asked Him this question, "Well, when are we going to see the Father?" He says, "Have you been so long with Me that you don't understand if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father?" Remember what He said is recorded in John chapter 1, or John chapter 10. He says, "I and My Father are one. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Because why? Jesus and the Father are one. In other words, what I mean by that, they're of the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, is that they're not the same in different manifestations, because there's a lot of people that believe that. There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit just manifest, it's just one God, but He manifests Himself in these different individuals. Meaning, some of the time He's the Son, some of the times He's the Father, and some of the times He's the Spirit. That's the way some people look at it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is a Godhead. That it is one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, but they are perfect in harmony, unity, but they're individual personages. They all exist at the same time, but it's still only one God. Because of that perfect unity, harmony, truth, grace, and holiness, they are as one. But Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, I am the express image of My Father. You have seen the Father." And we find is that this was something that the writers of the Old Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament, they could only write about. They could only write about. In fact, remember what Moses, when he went up on Mount Sinai, what did he ask God? He says, "Can I see You?" He says, "No, no man can see Me." But he says, "What I will do is let you see My glory. You can only see My glory, but you cannot see Me face to face. Man cannot come in this present day, in our image today, with our natural image, we cannot come in the presence of God and see Him face to face. Though I can still see Him through His Word. I can see Him in His existence. It's the things I talked about earlier. I can look outside and see the changing leaves are on, that we see today, the beautiness of everything that's been created. I was reading another article online the other day, and one of the things I did not realize, the vastness on some places of the ocean. And when I'm talking about the vastness, you don't realize that the depths of the ocean at places are really about 3 miles deep. They were saying it was 16,000 feet deep. A mile is 5,200 feet, right? 5,280 to be exact. 3 miles deep are these oceans and these places. And what they were, what they've been doing is that some of these oceanographers, they've been mapping out the ocean floor. They've got these machines that sonar and things of this nature that are go down and they will map out what the bottom looks like. And they see these volcanic remnants of, and they're up at higher elevations. They reach up to maybe they're still 5,000 or so deep. The tops of these mountains that are under the water, and the depths go down to 3 miles down. You and I can't fathom that. You and I, we see the mountains that are on top of the land, but think about the mountains that are below the water in our vastness. The reason I bring this up is that when we look at all that God is doing, everything that God has done, the world as it exists today, that He is the one that is not only the express image of our God, and you know, with being able to see the vastness, even just on our own earth, even on our own earth, and we start to realize who Jesus truly is, we start to realize how great He is, His very character, His very nature, that the ones that were in the Old Testament prophets, they could only write about small glimpses of what God revealed about Himself. I mean, it's one thing to say that God owns 1,000 hills, but we also usually follow it up, well, He also owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, right? But you and I don't understand, really, in our minds, are able to grasp the 1,000 hills. In His vastness, and what all that means according to the Word of God, and that Jesus is the one that was responsible for all of this creation. So He is the express image. It also says in verse 3, it says that He upholds all things by the Word of His power. So He is the sustainer of the universe. And this again is why He is superior to the prophets. God is in control. God is the one, as I spoke about earlier, everything is in its order, everything is in its form, everything that God has done, again, whether it be the earth where it's at, the atmosphere, how high it is, and then when you go into that second heaven, what it's referred to as, there's no atmosphere, meaning there's no oxygen there. That's why they have to wear a mask. That's why they have to wear all this breathing apparatus when they go into outer space. Everything is in its order according to the Word of God. I look at the man's intellect. You know, man is continually evolving in his knowledge. As I've said before, technology is great when it's used in proper manner, proper ways. But we look at the intellect that man has. Man is always learning something. Man is, and a lot of times things just happen by it wasn't what they set out to do. I always think about, when I speak about this, I always think about the guys that came up with the sticky notes. But you know what, the 3M, you know what they're, I think it was 3M that developed this. You know what they were trying to do? They were trying to develop a glue that was going to be able to be used as a very hardened product, meaning that you put this glue on, it'd be the hardest thing, and you couldn't get it apart, right? They had reasons for wanting to do it. They messed up in the lab. And they came out and they couldn't get that stuff to stick. So somebody had the bright idea, you know what, we can put that on paper and we can use it for sticky notes. That's where that came from. Out of mistake came something great. My point is that man's intellect, we try things, we fail. We try things, we fail. We learn from our experiences. We learn from our failures and we keep learning. And as a result, think about the communications that we have today. If you were to go back and you were to look at the first computers that were created, I had what was called an IBM PC Junior. That was the very first computer I ever had. That thing had about, I think it had about 4 meg of disk, or 64 meg.
64 million bits. Nothing. That's nothing. Today when we have terabits, we have all of these things. But you see, and if you start to look at some of the computers that were there, in fact, the very first one that the computer that I ever worked with, actually was in a high school, was introduced to us, it was on a tape. It actually was a tape that you, it would punch holes in it, and you run it through. When I started working where I was working before, is that when I was first introduced, is one of the things that some of those older computers had, they had cards. The cards, as you would go and you'd type it out, it would poke holes. They would have to put these cards in to read the data into those computers. In fact, you were paid well to write code that used very little memory. Today, you use as much memory as you want to write code. Because why? Because we have memory is cheap. And so these computers were so large. And they housed buildings, and all of that computer power today is put on a little bitty chip that goes in your phone that you carry in your pocket. My point to this is that of all the things that are happening, God gives us all this, and I believe that God has given us much of this and to learn for this reason, so that we can see His vastness. I really truly believe that so we can see His vastness. And as a result, to learn more about Him and His vastness. Now, I know that's not what it's used for many times, in many ways and shapes, but it's so that we can see that He alone, and to get us to think critically, it doesn't take faith out of it, but to think critically in faith is that who could have placed all of this stuff? Really? Did we crawl out of some slime pit? Were we some amoeba that just started separating? Where did amoeba come from? Where did the slime pit come from? That we just started out of some chaotic explosion? Well, where did that which came from the chaos, where did that stuff come from? No one that is an atheist or that believes that can ever answer that question. Where did the substance come that had the first friction that caused the explosion? Oh, I don't know. I can't answer that question. I can tell you where it come from. God said, let it come forth, and bang, it came forth. Let it be. You see, that's where it came from. He upholds all things by the word of His power. We also see in this text, when we look at Him, is that not only is He the Creator of all things, but it says in verse 3 that when He had by Himself purged our sins. He is the Redeemer of all of mankind. Jesus says, I came and died on the cross that all may be ransomed, that all may believe, that all may come to Me as the Savior. This is why He is superior to the prophets. You know, all the people that we find that are honored, you know, even in the Islamic faith, when they look at Muhammad, Muhammad didn't die for his people. Muhammad never claimed to be the Son of God, but Jesus did. Isaiah never claimed to be the Son of God. Nahum, Moses never claimed to be the Son of God. In fact, Moses himself said, there will be a greater prophet than I that will come forth. David never claimed to be the Son of God, even though that he said that my Lord said to my Lord, you know, even though he said that, made a statement, even though it was promised to him that the Messiah would sit on his throne, he never claimed to be the Son of God. We don't find that Noah, who found grace in the sight of God, did not say he was a Son of God. Enoch, who was translated, never said he was a Son of God. Adam never said he was a Son of God. In fact, they looked for the Son of God to be born. When we find that Abel and Cain were born, and when then subsequently Seth was born, they never claimed to be the Son of God, though they wondered if this would be the Son of God, but they never claimed to be the Son of God. No man on this earth has ever rightfully claimed to be the Son of God except for one, and His name is Jesus. Jesus alone is the one that came and died. He says, I came to give my life a ransom for many. That many means that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone that calls out upon Jesus, anyone that places their faith and trust through repentance shall be saved. No prophet of old ever claimed to be this. And you see, as the writer of Hebrews is writing, again, as you look into the and reading about Hebrews. That's why it says that he, you know, that Jesus was to be after the order of Melchizedek, one that had no beginning, one that had no middle, no ending, if you will, meaning a one that has been forever and ever. We find is that why did all these people die? Hebrews chapter 11 says all these people died in faith. Why do they die in faith? It is because of the fact they look forward to the promise. The promise of what? The coming Messiah. They believe God. And as it said about Abraham, and it's because of their belief in what God had to say about the coming Messiah, they all died in faith. They all died in righteousness because they believed what God had to say. You see that no one has ever presented himself as being perfect other than Jesus. No one has had it stated from heaven himself. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." No one has ever been said like Jesus was of the Father, where he said, "Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son." No one has had the acclamation from the Father that said, "This is my beloved Son." No one has had this statement. Is that even though that the Spirit of God came upon the church there in Jerusalem, there as they were gathered together, as it came upon them as a rushing mighty wind, as tongues, a fire, no one has had the dove of peace as the Holy Spirit come upon them, as the Holy Spirit came when Jesus was baptized. No one. This is why Jesus is superior to all the old prophets. But this was also the struggle that the Hebrews had. They were struggling with, they had been living for under the old covenant. And they were struggling moving to the new covenant. They were struggling with it. They were being drawn back to the old covenant. That's why the scripture says, we don't put, and Jesus told us by a parable, it's why we don't put a new patch on an old pair of linen. You don't try to put the New Testament, the New Covenant, in the Old Covenant. It doesn't fit. That's why Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. But there is a New Testament." When you look at who Jesus is in the redemption, you see all of those Old Testament law and prophecy is that all of the killing of the animals, all of the sacrifices of the animals, all of it was done in looking forward. They all foreshadowed. I mean, there was blood flowing from the altar all the time. Blood was continually flowing because it represented that the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, was going to have to come and have to die on the cross of Calvary. But we find is that in Scripture, all that blood that was being shed, time and time again, people were coming and bringing. And you know, the thing is that even when you look at Mary, when Mary came after her time of purification, think about Mary. Mary was under the law. Mary, when she gave birth to Jesus, is that there was this waiting period of 7 days. After the 7 day waiting period, then Jesus was circumcised, as every Jewish boy was circumcised. Then there was another time of purification for another time. The law said that there was this time of waiting, this time of purification, is that it was for a male, was a certain number of days, for a female, another certain number of days. So in this time of purification, is that they were to wait, but at that time, at the end of the time of purification, they were then to bring their offerings, their sin offerings, the other offerings, the sacrifice, and then it was to be killed therein, at the temple altar. We find is that all of these things that were there was to show that the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There was this constant, deliberate shedding of blood. It was to remind the people that blood shedding was required. Well, what the writer of Hebrews is showing, that Christ, who is the Son of God, He is our perfect Redeemer. He is the one that all of that blood being shed, that's the old cloth, if you will. All that blood being shed was finished at the cross of Calvary when Jesus came, and all that had pushed us to see and foreshadowing and seeing the picture of the need for the shedding of blood was done, and it was done once for all in the person of Jesus Christ. And in the persons of Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross of Calvary, there was no more a need of any blood to be shed. No more need. And in fact, that is one of the reasons why when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that the veil in the temple that shrouded the Holy of Holies, that veil was rent from the top to the bottom, was to show us that now you don't need to go before a man, because the latter part of verse 3 says, "And sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." You no longer have a need now to go through a man to confess your sins. You no longer have a need to talk to them about God. You alone can go as priest before an Almighty God. You alone, as a child of God, can come before the Lord. You can enter into the throne room of God, and you can commune with God. There is no need. Now, of course, through Jesus, it says He liveth to make intercession. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. You and I can go. In fact, Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You and I no longer have to go to a priest to speak to God. You and I do not have to go before a man to confess our sins. We go directly unto Jesus. We go directly unto the Father through Jesus. You and I no longer need to have a man to intervene before us. The Old Testament had men standing in the way of man, meaning in the gap. We find the Holy of Holies. Why did Aaron, as an example, the first high priest, why did he go back there? Because that was the place that God would meet. But you see, before Aaron could ever go back on behalf of the nation, Aaron had to surrender a sacrifice for his sins. Then he could go into the Holy of Holies. When Jesus came, He died on the cross and He rose from that grave. He didn't go into some temple made with man's hands. He went into the throne room of God the Father. And He sat down by the Majesty on high. That is why Christ is much greater than any prophet of the Old Testament. Why God is much greater, why Christ is much greater than any man that's listed in the New Testament. Though we had great men that were in the New Testament, that spoke the Word of God, that gave us the Word of God. We have those 27 books in the New Testament. By all of those things that we have, is that Jesus is far greater. Jesus is far greater than you and I. We need Jesus. He is the one. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to know Him today, because there is no man that can provide you eternal life. There is no woman that can provide you eternal life. There is no church that can provide you eternal life. There is no rock out here, no tree, no bird that can provide you eternal life. Only the one that breathed into us life and made us a living soul. He alone who sustains us. He alone who carries us. He alone who is there to give us eternal life. He alone who is there to quicken us, who were dead in our trespasses and sins. He alone are we to come forth to and say, "I am a sinner by nature. I need salvation. And I recognize that You alone can provide it. Will You save me as You said You will?" You see, that's why He is greater. I can't give you salvation. If I do, you're just as dead as you were before I gave you salvation. If I could give you salvation, I can't. This church cannot. There's no act that you and I can ever perform to get salvation. You will never be accepted before God unless you receive that which God accepted for a sacrifice. God accepted Jesus' sacrifice, and until you accept His sacrifice from the cross of Calvary, you will never be saved. But if you receive that gift, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you will accept it, you can be saved. But you see, they struggled, the Hebrews struggled with understanding fully and going forward with who Jesus truly is. That's what the writer of Hebrews was writing about. But you see, you and I, if we're not careful as children of God today, if we're not careful, we ourselves can be caught up in religion. We can be caught up in religion. You say, well, how? Any time that we start substituting working in some ministry and it becomes more important than worshiping God, then we have placed our faith in the ministry. We have placed our thing, that has become our object of our worship. We'll spend all kinds of hours. We will sacrifice time and money and service for ministries at time. And I will tell you, it is to our downfall because we've lost our object. Now, I want to be very clear. Let us be very clear about this. We say, well, Pastor, you have preached, we've heard you time in and time out that our ministry is the Great Commission. That's our commission. That is a true statement. That is a true statement. But we have to be very careful about our commission. Our commission is, go ye therefore and teach all nations. But you see, sometimes we get wrapped up in the sending out stuff, doing this, doing that, doing this, about the ministry, and we forget about the souls. Remember I said earlier, churches are often built more by people inviting people than it is by sending out stuff. Now, we're going to continue sending out stuff, because you see, even if we only get 2% response, we want the 2%. Even by things in newspapers, if we only got 15%, we want the 15% as well. Because they need to know about Christ. But you see, if we lose sight of the befriending, if we lose sight of the sharing, one-on-one, if we lose sight of that, and all we do is wrap up our efforts in the sending out stuff, then we have missed the point of the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission is all about telling people about Jesus. And it's going to come from our mouths. It's going to come from our actions. It's going to come from our attitude. Christ has to be the most important person in our lives. Not just saying that He's greater than the prophets, but He has to be the most important person in our lives if we are going to win others to God. If we're going to win others to Christ, He has to be more important. So as children of God, even though you've heard a message preached about that He is far superior to all the prophets of the Old Testament and the old former ways of doing business, the question is He superior in your life and in my life of service? That's why John the Baptist said, He must increase, I must decrease. The Apostle Paul said, is that all the things that I've ever done for God, in my zeal, I count it as dung. He says, I die daily that I may serve the Lord. He is to be superior in my life. So I have to ask each and every one of us today, is He superior? If He's not, then why not? He needs to have special place of His superiority, of His holiness in my life, if we are going to be of great value to other people, so that they may learn who Christ is. Have you trusted in Jesus? And if you have, are you living for Jesus? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, I thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us. First of all, about Your greatness, about who You are, the very image of God Himself. As You came here You walked this earth some 33 and a half years, and then you returned to sit there at the right hand of your Father. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that's never trusted in Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. If there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning, may we follow as you have touched our hearts and spoken to our hearts. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.